Good morning.
Good morning.
Can everyone hear me okay?
Yep.
All right. I've got a few scriptures this morning, and I will have to get them in the scripture because I forgot to print them out. So I found, the first one that I want to read, which is in Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The second one I want to read is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. So we've got an Old Testament or Hebrew Bible passage, a New Testament, and we'll have an epistle. So in 1 Corinthians 13, we generally think of that as the love passage. The scripture says, so faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And our epistle comes from 1 John. Grandma used to call them one-eyed, two-eyed, three-eyed John. So 1 John 5 and 21. Oh, no, sorry, 1 John 2. Sorry for my discombobulation. Okay. 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world passes away, and the lust in it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen.
All right. I'm going to tell them what you're doing. Moving forward, actually started writing this song when I threw a very expensive necklace down to the car window.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, talented musician. Tell me your name.
Emily Stewart.
What a blessing. I just thought I'd start with a little anecdote because Emily was talking about throwing a very expensive necklace out the window. And I think that story and my little anecdote will go together to make the point. I think make the point of what it is that I want to share today. Just a few days before I got married in November the 17th of 2021. And just a few days before I got married to the love of my life, woman that moved here with me together from the Bay Area, I live in Eflin, and I was getting ready to take our trash and recyclables to the place, sort of a place in the county, in Orange County, where they receive our trash and recyclables and old, you know, pieces of whatever, furniture or whatever. And so I had the trash bags, and I put the trash bags in the plastic, you know, trash bags ready to take them. And I had a trash bag of cleaning that I did not know was one of the trash bags. And I threw it into the bin, and it actually had my wedding dress that needed to be altered. And so I threw that dress into the garbage bin, a huge garbage bin, and I didn't realize it until the next day. This was like the 12th or 13th. I didn't realize that I had thrown it away, and I went back to get it. And, you know, basically, I was waiting and waiting and waiting. I went at the very beginning of the morning to see if I could get in to say, but at the end of the day, I just went away. I know what then. And so I called all around, and I did all of these machinations, and I got there. And the guy was waiting for me, but he had only emptied the first bin. And the first bin was the bin that I had thrown my wedding dress in. And he had already taken it out of the dumpster and put it on the truck and compacted it. So there was no way for me to get it. And I just had to turn it over and say, God gives it, God takes it away. Okay. And blessed be the name of God. Lots and lots and lots of trust and dependence. So I had to get another dress just a few days before my wedding. I say that to say this is the period of Lent. And I don't know if you all are accustomed, either from way back or even now, to following the Christian calendar. But I thought that I would just touch on a little bit of the things that we do during the period of Lent, which is mainly to look, just like Emily said, and get kind of turn away from all of the things that are calling us and kind of pulling on us and helping us to get our spirit kind of oriented to the Spirit of God, which is to say to the spirit of love. Love for us, for our fellows, and for the world. So I'm naming this talk, which is kind of a preaching teaching, in the way that I did last week, the three great idolatries and the first that only God can satisfy. The Jeremiah passage, I said, I have some fault with you. And he's speaking to the people, and the prophet says, you have turned away from the living water, and turned and made for yourself cisterns that can hold no water. And then 1 Corinthians 13 and 13 says, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these are the three eternal virtues. And the scripture said that the greatest of these is love. And then the epistle, 1 John says, love not the world, nor the things in the world. What do we mean? The things that are part of this domination system, a part of the organized systems of destruction. That's what I call it. Don't love the world, or the things that are in the world, right? Because the world is passing away. And what are the things that are in the world? The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. When we disconnect from the life of God, we disconnect from the source of our life and from the source of everything we need as created beings. Idolatry names the ineffectual substitutes that we run to in order to try to fill the needs in us that only God can fill. Many of the behaviors that we feel the most ashamed of are simply self-comfort mechanisms that we indulge in because of our poor connection to God and to good relationships in our lives. It will be far easier to wean ourselves from them when we get more deeply connected with God, the source we really need. Two insights help us to see the path to freedom. One, it is important to understand that sin or action, living action or being, that is opposed to life or that diminishes or limits our ability to flourish, and idolatry are habitual. We are designed to be able to form habits and to use them to help us. Good habits help us. But thanks to this very same design, bad habits or life-limiting ways of being, doing, and thinking hinder us and are hard to break. This is not something to worry too much about or to feel ashamed of. Our nature to form habits is designed in. It is not sin in and of itself. This means that when we have a behavior that we have become hooked on, such as an addiction, we know that with the Spirit's help and new corrective habits and community support, we can erode the old grooves and establish new ones. And I want to say that I think I shared with you the very first time that I came to preach that I am in recovery for food addiction. And that I used to weigh, I am only 4'11", as you can see, little hands, little feet, right, small in stature, and I used to weigh 261 pounds. And I now weigh, as of Monday, 111. I weigh every Monday, once a week, and I weigh 111, and I've been sustaining that weight of 150 pounds, loss of 150 pounds, since about 2015. So we are in 2022, and so I want to preach from something that I understand, what it means to stop taking things that fill, I would use in food, as the solution to every problem, and trying to feel the emptiness that I felt, get over the stress, get over the pain, get over the disappointment, get over all of the things, the troubles that I felt inside and outside in the world by using food and flour and sugar and huge quantities of food in order to get through. And so what I'm talking about today is a way that we can have these things, these issues, these problems, just a matter of being human, but there are ways to freedom, and there are ways out. The good news when it comes to our hope of recovery and resurrection from death-dealing patterns that do not serve us is that we can support and help each other into wholeness. We can link into spiritual community, into the body of Christ, and get the Holy Spirit we need to break free collectively. We cannot be saved individually. I think you've heard me say we're not individually salvageable. We are interconnected by design. If one suffers, all suffer with that person. And if one is honored, all rejoice with that person. So on one hand, not all the guilt of our life contrary habits and attitudes lies on us individually, but on the other hand, we all receive grace together. Nobody gets free alone, not without God and not without the community of faith, or not without love. Some of us may feel pressed in to think of God in a traditional sense, But just take that word God and slip in if you have difficulty with it, love. We can't get free without love, right? And without the love of community. Just as white supremacy with its intentional fragmentation provides an example of the socially endemic nature of sin, so when a community pulls together and all its members selflessly serve each other, we see interconnectedness functioning as God designed it. What is it that I'm trying to bring? What was it that I was trying to bring when I designed this teaching some years ago? This is sort of the pastoral context. I want people to understand that we are empowered by the Spirit of God and therefore obliged to seek to be fully alive. That means that we have to be able to assess our lives, to look at how our lives are in or out of alignment with the offer of God's life. We have to understand that to the extent that we are not living in deep connection with God, we are going to exchange something for nothing. We're inevitably going to accept a stone in place of a fish. We often do not experience collective transformation, and we end up just going through the motions. Too many of us have a form of godliness while denying the power of godliness. Instead of presenting ourselves as acceptable living sacrifices, holy and loving, by living daily full of God's life and power, we sacrifice ourselves, each other, and the body of Christ. Essentially, we are too often eating and sharing the poison that passes for nutrition in our culture. I have seen the devastating effects of what it looks like when we are virtually immunized against getting the richness and power of what God has for us. We get exposed to the appearance of how to do Christianity in church, but in reality are often deadened to the life of Christ. It's as though we are used to eating the glaze and not the fish, the gravy and not the meat, the butter and not the bread. The hope of the gospel is to make us alive in Christ through the power of the Spirit. That means becoming more like Christ. So let's give some attention to that. In Jeremiah 2, God says to God's people that they have two problems. They have forsaken God, their artesian well, or living spring of water. And they have dug cisterns that have cracks and cannot hold water. Cisterns are large reservoirs for capturing rainwater, so there is water during dry times. God is saying you don't need cisterns when you have continuous fresh water available right at the surface, which you don't even need to pull up from a well with a bucket. Cisterns would be made of stones and compacted earth and plastered over, but if they got cracked, the water would seep into the ground and be lost. This is a parable of what we are like when we are not connected to the flow of life from God. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13, Paul says that there are three values that last forever: faith, hope, and love, and that the greatest of the three is love. Understanding that these are the permanent graces of God for us leads to an understanding of the kinds of frustrating, dead-end things we go to try to fill in the gap we have when we do not have them. And we can only have them when we are connected fully to God. Not coincidentally, John says in 1 John 2:15-17 that we are not to love the world or the things of the world. The world here means humanity and human culture in alienation from God. And he names them as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. In a nutshell, these three things sum up the kinds of idolatry that we fall into. How important the issue of idolatry is for Christians is shown by the fact that he ends his entire first letter with these words: little children, keep yourself from idols, or from God replacements, or love replacements. I made a, and I'm going to leave this also so that it can be copied, this entire lesson if you'd like to have it. I made some years ago a diagram, which I know you cannot see from where you're sitting, but I will let you know what is on the diagram. I put the good attitude is faith, the good attitude is hope, the good attitude is love.
The good effect from these attitudes, from faith, is a sense of security. From hope, an ability to expend ourselves, to give of ourselves. And of love, a sense of acceptance. We tend to accept ourselves and other people. The replacement idol, the scripture says, is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. What is the bad effect of the lust of the eyes? Chronic insecurity, obsession with controlling and acquiring more people, gaining more power and status, amassing more territory, and getting more things. How many know that we can see that everywhere from in our own neighborhoods, in our own schools, in our own jobs, to our own government, right? We see these things, the bad effects of lust of the eyes, which again is chronic insecurity, obsession with controlling and acquiring more people, gaining more power and status, amassing more territory, and getting more things. The scripture then talks about lust of the flesh. What is the bad effect? Despair, addiction, and lack of energy. Lust of the flesh. Despair, addiction, and lack of energy. These are the practical effects. And then there is the pride of life, chronic self-rejection, and empty relationships. Right? Chronic self-rejection and empty relationships. And we see this all over the world. We see the effects, despair, addiction, and lack of energy. We see it all over the world. Right? We see deafness. Right? Lust in the scripture is not a sexual feeling, but desire for control or for power over. The lust of the eyes is about desire to have people, things, situations as we would like them, to control them. The root problem that makes us crave control is weak faith, which results in insecurity. Control can never make us feel secure, can never replace faith. The lust of the flesh names the physical addiction principle. In God, hope is the air that we breathe. How many people know that hope is not a feeling? Hope is a discipline. Hope is an action. We feel positive about the future, able to expend ourselves and invest in what we do not see. Deep trust in God, drinking in the Holy Spirit, investment in discipline, right? What 12-step recovery programs call footwork, what the scriptures call discipleship or transformation practices, and mutual accountability is the way out of this world. The pride of life names the ways in which we try to get esteem for ourselves when we are thirsty for the esteem or love that only God can provide. Pride tries to lift itself up by putting others down. Religious pride is ironic because right in the midst of proclaiming that you are in relationship with God, we are trying to get our esteem by seeing others around us as less than. We're serving an idol right in the temple of God. Now, what are the objectives? And I'll be finished. What are the objectives of these passages of Scripture and of this teaching? By opening our eyes to the nature of idolatry, I wish to achieve a number of things. To give us hope for change by demystifying the business of getting stuck in behaviors. God has a way. Through Holy Spirit empowerment, relearning ways of being, and community support for people to have real and actual experience of freedom and newness. Two, to open our eyes to the depth of the idolatry that characterizes the culture in which we live, and to the interconnectedness between idolatries that are so pervasive that we don't even notice them, and the ones we usually focus on as Christians. Three, to give us a new paradigm for thinking about the challenge of Christian growth, one that doesn't just settle for what we see all around us. When we realize how compromised we are by idolatrous culture, we also realize how much more of God's life there is to be discovered, loved, and lived together. And with that, I'd like to leave you with a song that I have been singing. I think I told you that my mom's family, my entire family on my mother's side are singers and musicians of every sort. And my mother's older brother, my uncle, who is still living, he's 83, used to be Ray Charles's road manager many, many years ago. And so I grew up in my house with music of every sort. My mother had literally had a piano and a Hammond B3 organ, or what we call a jazz organ, with a Leslie speaker. And so I'll leave you with this little song. We used to sing hymns and jazz songs and blues songs and gospel songs and spirituals and even some classical songs. We sang every single day. And here's a song that my mom taught me that I learned very early on in life, and I leave it for you. And it just goes like this. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, please fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, and use me. Spirit of the living God, please fall afresh on me.
Amen.
Dave mentioned earlier that I played the gig at Chapel Hill this weekend. It was actually a Townsend thing at a tribute to Townsend. You're familiar with him, but he's an excellent songwriter, and I was, the world loved him too soon, too. He had his share of addiction problems, but as I was going through his songs, trying to figure out what to play, this one kind of spoke to me. It was you could tell, that somebody's songs are kind of a portrait of their life, and you could tell that during this time he was finding little glimmers of hope and maybe seeing a way out of those addiction problems. Thank you.
Today, I would just simply like to express deep gratitude for the opportunity to have been here. This is my last time for this season. How about that? We say au revoir and not goodbye, but this is my last preaching session with you for a little while. I want to thank God for Mark, who invited me, and for all of you who have supported me and helped me and loved me and challenged me during the time that I've been here. And I just wish you all of the best. And my prayer is that you, as God's beautiful people, would have all of the desires of your heart met, that you would be healed and held and whole in every way. I bless you and your families, and I bless your beautiful church community, and bless all of your work, the work that you will do this year with each other and the world.